Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
Well, it is good to be here. And we are going to pray before we get started because it's so important that we have the Lord's help. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this night, thanking thee, O God, that thou art here with us. We embrace thy promise, for we know that thou said, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And we firmly believe that here tonight. We embrace that promise. We thank thee for thy goodness. We thank thee, O God, that thou hast brought us here so that we may worship thee, that we may sing unto thee, that we may glorify thy name and study thy word. And I pray that everything we do here tonight would be done according to thy perfect will and thy perfect plan. Let thy presence be here. Let thy spirit be here. Let thy Holy Ghost be upon each and every one of us. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are going to start with number 143 in the chorus book. We have come into this house. Number 143. We have come into this house, gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into this house, gathered in His name to worship. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to worship God, and we are so blessed to be here. We have so much to be thankful for. And let's just sing number 141 right now. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Number 141. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. And sing, He is my everything. Number 106. He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. My everything. go to number five. Number five and sing something beautiful. Number five. Something beautiful, something good. Out of the muck and the mire and change us into something good. Only He could do that. And you know, the Lord is still working on us. He's still perfecting us. He's still in the process of making us what we ought to be. So let's go to number 47 and sing, Lord, make me what I ought to be. Number 47.
Make me come alive.
Well, that just makes me think of another song we sing quite often, number 128. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Number 128. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Go to number 79 and sing, I See the Lord, number 79.
I see the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to turn it over to Shirley in just a moment, but we need to take up the collection first. I just didn't feel like disrupting the flow of the worship, so we were gonna wait until now to do it. Matt, would you help us with this, please? Thank you, sir. Praise the Lord. Oh, yes, it feels good to worship the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you this night for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank you, O God, for thy blessings. For we know that we are only here by thy will, by thy grace, by thy mercy. And we are so thankful for all that thou hast done for us. I pray, O God, that thou would continue to keep us, continue to lead us, continue to direct us. Give us thy great wisdom. Show us what we must do in the days to come. For we need thy wisdom so very much. Give us the spirit of discernment and help us, O God, to know thy will and to be obedient to thy call and to thy plan. I pray, O God, that thou would bless the givers here this night, and I pray that thou would also bless those who are unable to give. And we ask, O God, that thou would help us to use these funds for thy glory. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to be getting started with the Bible study in just a moment. Praise the Lord. Waiting for Shirley to return. I'm sure she'll be here momentarily. But praise the Lord, and I would appreciate your prayers also. I've been working on the newsletter, and I tell you what, I just cannot believe some of the things that are happening right now, but you'll get to read all about that when I'm done. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, we are going to turn this over to Shirley and see what the Lord has laid on her heart tonight. Praise God.
Oh, praise the Lord. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. It does feel good to worship the Lord. I know you probably heard me say that every time I've been up here, probably. But it does. There's just nothing like it. To just give it over to the Lord and let Him redirect our lives. You know, we need that strengthening continuously. We just never get to a place where, hey, I've got so much now that I don't need any more. Never like that, you know, and you know, it's amazing how quickly we get drained. You go out in the world and you know, you mingle or you have to do jobs or something, and all at once you realize, hey, I need more of God. I need a recharging of the Holy Spirit, and you know, I need the Word to speak to my heart, and you know, it's just like that. God, in His mercy, draws us unto Himself. And what a wonderful thing that is. We would just have no ability of our own or even desire of our own to draw nigh to the living God. But it's a wonderful thing how we got all of our attentions. You know, one day, I was thinking about that just earlier. You know, I know the night that the Lord redirected my life and talked to me, filled me with the Holy Ghost. I had no thought that was going to happen that Sunday night. You know, I really didn't know. But God knew, you know, and praise the Lord, you know, He went to work in me in a way that He never worked before. You know, that calling, you know, we just know it's God, and all at once, everything else begins to change, and we begin to see the things that matter, and we begin to realize our dire need. Oh, yes, to give our lives to the Lord. Oh, yes, to repent. Oh, yes, and to turn to the living God. Oh, I praise the Lord. If He hadn't done it, how could we? You know, words just don't mean anything unless the Lord is in those words. And I just thank God how He knows how to do it, how He knows how to speak to the heart. And you know, we could just be way out there, but yet, you know, God knows how to interrupt lives. He knows how to change people. He knows how to give hope when it just seems hopeless and there's no answers, there's no solution, and everything is going awry. But God knows how to make himself known, and oh, how to minister to our hearts individually. Oh, yes, even though there are millions of people on this earth, you know, yet God personally talks to each of us. Praise the Lord. God personally intervenes in our lives. He knows our particulars. He knows the things that we have need of. It gives us hope in spite of everything else that seems totally hopeless. Oh, praise the Lord. There's no God like this. Amen. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can turn our eyes upon thee, Lord. God, we thank you, Lord, for those little glimpses that we could, oh, look full on thy wonderful face, Lord. And, oh, God, that these things of this world, all at once they dim out, Lord. And we begin to see, Lord, the things that really matter. Oh, God, begin to minister to us, Lord. Oh, God, and we thank you, Lord Jesus. And, oh, God, we pray that she would minister here tonight. I pray, oh Lord, that you talk to us, God. You know the day I return, Lord. You know the day, oh Lord, oh God, when we need so desperately thee more than anything else. And I pray, oh Lord, that you would talk. You speak to us, Lord, that you whisper hope within our very being, Lord. Oh God, oh I pray, oh Lord, against, oh God, all the cunning of the enemy. Oh God, all the confusion, all the lies that he speaks, all the deception. Oh God, you know all about it, Lord. And I pray, oh God, that you would speak tonight, Lord. I pray that you would change lives tonight, Lord God. I pray that you would redirect, oh God, to give hope tonight, Lord Jesus, that you would speak, oh Lord, that you use these words, Lord. Oh God, in Jesus' name, oh Lord, for truly, oh Lord, without you, I know I could do nothing. Oh God, but I thank you, Lord. Oh, I thank you, Lord, that we could focus on thee, that we can turn to thee, Lord, the living God. Oh, Lord, the one who created us, the one who made us. Oh, God, the one, oh, Lord, who called us. And I ask, oh, Lord, that you work tonight. Oh, God, oh, Lord, that you get us to that place we need to be with you. Help us to see things that we never saw before, Lord. Give us deeper understanding, Lord. Oh, God, let the strong man be bound. Every interference, oh, everything they would try to hinder, let it be bound in the name of Jesus, oh, Lord. For we take authority over every unclean spirit and everything, oh, Lord, that would try to overwhelm. In Jesus' name, oh, Lord, that name that is above every name. Oh, God, and we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God.
The Lord.
Oh, thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. We are turning with the Lord's help here to Ephesians, the 4th chapter here tonight. Let's just see what he might just show us here. Praise the Lord. This wonderful word of life that we can open up to. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. Thank you, God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Verse 1. Paul writes here, and he starts so much like he started the 3rd chapter, it seems. But he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And vocation means calling there. And he's beseeching. He's just pleading with those that he's writing to. And those of us who would yet hear this word as the days went by. That you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And again, I already mentioned how wonderful it is when the Lord gets a hold of our hearts and begins to tug at the heart, and he begins to call, and all at once, you know, nothing else matters. I just thank the Lord, you know. I just thank God how, you know, God gets us to that place. And again, I'm just thinking of that night that he called me, because, you know, all at once, I just forgot about, you know, what anybody else might think, and how silly or dumb I might look or whatever else, nothing mattered but getting right with the Lord. I just couldn't wait to get up there and pour my heart out. And thank God, I never quite had that move in my life before that moment. But praise the Lord, it was a wonderful moment, that calling of the Lord. And we each have that testimony when He began to work in our lives and we began to see things and praise the Lord for it. Because it was waking us up. It was showing us beyond ourselves, and all at once again we could see things that we could never see before. Oh, what a wonderful moment. So Paul is pleading with those people that they would walk worthy of that calling wherewith you are called. And of course, such a price has been paid for our salvation. I know as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 19, where he said, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own?" He said, "For you are bought with a price." Oh, the price of His blood. We've been bought with that price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Oh, praise the Lord. There was a dear price that was paid for our salvation. Praise the Lord. And therefore, we truly give our hearts to the Lord. Oh, yes. We do want to glorify God in our body and in our spirit. They all should reflect the changes that God has used to call us to His glorious light. Praise the Lord. Praise God. And then in 2 Timothy, just going back there just a little ways to the second epistle of Timothy, Paul again makes reference to that calling, and this time he calls it a holy calling. If you look at 2 Timothy, the first chapter, and looking at verse 8 to begin here, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." And there, even as he's writing to Timothy, he was a prisoner too. "But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Oh, praise the Lord. God knew. He had it in His mind all along. And it was according to His purpose. We talked last week about Paul and how God got his attention on the road to Damascus. Oh, I tell you what, Paul wasn't intending of giving his life over to the Lord Jesus. Oh no, he had an entirely different purpose. He was going there to gather up all the Christians he could and bring them to the prisons. Oh yes, men and women, whoever all he could find, that was his goal. But praise the Lord, there was a holy calling. There was something that got his attention there on the road to Damascus. Oh, that great light, that voice, oh yes, that he heard from heaven. "Paul, Paul, why persecutest thou me?" And he didn't realize he was persecuting the Lord Jesus, who was God. Oh my, he thought he was getting rid of those dreadful Christians. But oh, he was persecuting God. Oh yes, and he was persecuting Jesus. And so it was. Oh, Paul was shaken up by that, wasn't he? Oh, he was so shaken up, and he wanted to know what he must do. And of course, that voice told him to go into the city, and it would be told to him what he must do. And praise the Lord, God got a hold of one named Ananias, who was afraid at first. Oh my, who'd want to, meet with Paul? Well, he was Saul then of Tarsus, and who would want to, talk to him? He was on his way to deliver the Christians to the prison house. But praise the Lord, oh yes, God had intervene in his life. And God made it known to Ananias. And Ananias was able to go forward and pray for Brother Saul. And lay hands on him, you know, pray for him that he might receive his sight. For he was calling for God. He was calling out to God. He was a changed man. He had repented and turned from his evil ways. Oh, praise the Lord. And I know that Ananias laid his hands on him and prayed over that man. And God, I'm sure, intervened at that moment. I believe he was filled with the Holy Ghost. I know those scales that were on his eyes that had blinded him on that road fell off. Praise the Lord. But not only in the natural sense. All those things that had hindered him from seeing the truth of God's word, from seeing who Jesus was, oh my, they all fell off. Those spiritual scales fell off Saul on that road to Damascus. What a wonderful thing. Praise the Lord. And so now, these years following, and now a prisoner himself, he's beseeching the Christians that were in Ephesus that they walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they were called. Then he tells how to do it here. He says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And of course, you know, lowliness and meekness, we can't come to the Lord if our hearts are full of pride. God has nothing to do with pride. Those characteristics hinder us from knowing the living God. But we come to him in humility. Oh yes, we are told to submit our hearts like a young child would. Oh yes, and to allow the Lord to begin to work in us. Oh yes, convicting us of sin, turning our lives around in total realization that it's not of ourselves. It's nothing that we could do of ourselves, but it was the grace of God. Oh, his great mercy that called us and helped us to see. So with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, oh yes, sometimes there's things that we have to bear long, things that aren't answered immediately. The Lord uses such things. Oh yes, that's how he talks to our heart. That's so often how he turns us around. He gets our attention through things that are trials, some things that are hard to bear, things that we have to suffer long at. But God gives us grace, and he gives us the ability to endure such things. And then it says, forbearing one another in love. Forbearing. And I'm thinking of the verse in Galatians 6:2, just a couple pages over, where it says, bearing one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And here it's talking about forbearing. And that means to sustain one another. I think that verse in Galatians, bear ye one another's burdens, really explains that word. To encourage one another, to sustain one another, to hold one another, to bear one another in love. And then it says, endeavoring. Oh, yes. That effort that we make, that striving, that trying to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And, well, one thing that, wow, will hinder the work of God is when people are not in one accord. Oh, when people are in disagreement and at each other, and there's all these kind of hindrances that hinder unity. Oh, it tells us in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, the 10th verse. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Oh yes, divisions will hinder the work of God, but how precious it is when the people of the Lord will join together in unity and in love for one another, in fellowship, endeavoring to keep that unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Oh yes, giving it over to the Lord. And I'll tell you what, oh yes, the evil works at work when there's confusion, when there's envying and strife, tells us in James the third chapter, I believe, that where there's envying and strife, there is confusion in every evil work. And I'll tell you what, that is not the work of God. But rather, He's called us with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. Oh yes, with the need to forbear one another in love. And that endeavoring, that effort that we make to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I was thinking how it is in this world that we live, with people uniting under a false unity. Oh yes, that term agree to disagree, I've heard that from time to time. That thing about forgetting differences, oh yes, there's some differences that you can forget, but not if they're not in concord with the Word of God. There is no way we can forget those kind of differences. Not as Pope Francis advocates, that we all join together, that ecumenical movement, that one world government that they're trying to form, this very day that in which you live. No, that's not what it's talking about at all when it talks about unity. No, it's talking about unity of brothers and sisters in the Lord who have the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and have been born again of the water and of the Spirit and understand the doctrines of God's Word, and there is no division among them. And so it explains in verse 4 that there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Oh no, you just can't, you know, be a Hindu and be part of the body of Christ. You know, if you're a Catholic, that's something else too, because there's only one body, there's only one Spirit, and we're called in one hope of our calling. The next verse says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's all concretely put in the Word of God, and there's no way to dispute it and be right with God. It's all recorded in this book. And if we could just get to that place where we see and understand it, we'll be fine. Praise the Lord. And then it explains one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Oh no, there's no room for disagreement with the Word of God. It's all written, and we are told that we must not add to it. We must not take away. Oh yes, tells us in Revelation that if any man shall add to these words, that God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Tells us there in Revelation 22 that if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. Oh, who would want to do that? Who would want to change what has been written? What God wrote, he wrote. What he inspired those men of God, those holy men of God that wrote these words. Oh yes, it was meant to be kept. Oh, they are words of life, and words that were written those decades, those years before, and are still relevant for this very moment, right now, unalterable, unchangeable. That's our God. And there's no room for dissent with this holy book. One body, one spirit, one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, above all, and through all, and in you all. Then it tells us in verse 7 here, in Ephesians 4, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And it took grace. Oh yes, that unmerited favor that God extended toward us in our sin, in our waywardness, in our ignorance, in our rebellion, all of that, that grace that he bestowed upon us, that we might come to him, that we might know him, that we might be his sons and daughters and heirs of eternal life. Oh, every one of us has been given this wonderful grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So he had extended maybe more grace to some people than others. It all was dependent, I suppose, upon what our past had been. But each and every one of us had sinned and come short of the glory of God. Oh, all of us, if we had any so-called righteousness of our own, it was only as filthy rags. And didn't avail at all. But praise the Lord, he granted unto us grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And it was a wonderful day. Oh yes, when Jesus rose from that grave. And after those 40 days and 40 nights, it was time for him to leave. His mission was completed here on this earth. Oh yes, he had fulfilled everything that needed to be fulfilled. There was that day when he ascended up on high again. And it tells us in verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Oh yes, he led those that were bound free at that moment. He led them free so that they could know him in his fullness. And he gave gifts unto men, all the wonderful gifts of the Holy Ghost that he has poured out to his children and all the other functions that follow because of that outpouring of his gift of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord, what a wonderful thing. So when he ascended up on high, there was something else that was happening. Oh, David had written in the Psalms that, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Oh yes, God was leading the people. Oh yes, we're in those places that were not yet taken to the place where he would be, the paradise that he hath prepared for his people. He was leading them free when he ascended up on high. And he was giving gifts unto man. For just a few days after that ascension, he poured out of his spirit there on the day of Pentecost. Oh yes, as they were all together in one place, in one accord. Oh yes, and waiting on the Lord, wondering how he would pour out of his spirit that gift that he had promised. And we know how it was. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire is set upon each of them. And as those cloven tongues, those split tongues set upon each of them, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, he was pouring out of his Spirit on that day of Pentecost. And praise the Lord, as Peter preached that message following all the conviction of those that were listening after, oh, he had preached to them. He told them the need to repent and be baptized, every one of them, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And it says you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And I thank God it wasn't just meant for those people at that moment. It wasn't just meant for the Jewish people. But he went on to say, for this promise of the gift of the Holy Ghost is unto you. It's unto your children. It's to all that are far off, and even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Praise the Lord. And if he's called you, that promise is for you, the gift of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. Praise our Lord. Praise the Lord. So what he did then, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. Oh yes, he delivered those that were bound at that moment and gave gifts unto men. And then it explains in verse 9, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? And if we go to 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, we can see a little bit about what he's talking about there in 1 Peter 3. We look at verse 18. It tells us, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And then it tells us in verse 19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. There was a mission that he had to do. He had to descend first into the lower parts of the earth. There were spirits that were bound in prison, so to speak. And Jesus Christ went and preached to them. I believe he presented himself to them so that they would have an opportunity to know him as the Messiah, as the promised one, the one that would restore that which had been lost. And so he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. He explains in verse 20, which sometime were disobedient. It wasn't because they were saints. They were sometime disobedient. When once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. Oh yes, Noah preached a long time to those people. They didn't hear him, or if they heard him, it wasn't with acknowledgement. It wasn't in submission. It wasn't with ears that could hear, in other words. And all that while, I'm afraid they were mocking and laughing and making fun of him and thinking it was the craziest thing that they ever heard. And, you know, the fact that it had never rained, and now Noah's talking about rain and water covering the earth and all this. Oh, but yet here's God in great mercy going down to those spirits in prison to make a possibility of salvation to them, seems to me. And then it tells us in verse 21, the life figure whereunto to even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Praise the Lord. And baptism, what a wonderful thing. We go down into those waters of baptism. It's not just, oh, because we need a bath. No, it's not because of the filth of the flesh and that, to that degree. But it's because our sins are going to be remitted in those waters. And we're going to have an answer of a good conscience toward God. Oh yes, so that one day we can meet God and not have those sins on our back. We're completely free of them. We've been delivered. We've been saved. They've been remitted. And oh, praise the Lord, there is no more penalty for them. Praise the Lord, that price was paid, praise the Lord, so we could have a good conscience toward God. Praise the Lord, Jesus, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So there it was, and I can't say I understand all that Jesus did during this period, but obviously there were a lot of things happening. And if we look at the fourth chapter of 1 Peter and catch a verse here, it says in verse 5, "Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to man in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit." So there was a work that the Lord Jesus was doing in preaching to those that had not yet been reached, who did not have opportunity during his lifespan to hear the gospel, but he preached also to them that are dead. He presented the gospel to them. That's how gracious our Lord is. And that's how wonderful our Lord is. Praise the Lord. Then it explains in verse 10 here in Ephesians 4. "He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." Oh yes, the capacity of our gracious Savior to fill all things. So he descended to do the work that was required to be done. And then he ascended up, it says, far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. But he did not leave us comfortless. He did not leave us without hope. He did not leave us without provisions. Because while his ministry here on earth was short, just 3.5 years, there was a plan. He would put his spirit in his people so that we could minister the gospel truth, so we could carry on, so we could fulfill the work of Jesus Christ and complete it as individuals. So he made provisions. And it tells us here in the 11th verse of Ephesians 4, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Oh, praise the Lord. He made a way so that the work of God could be carried on. And here it is, he gave some apostles. The word apostle means he that is sent. It's a messenger, it's an ambassador, it's a delegate. We know that the 12 apostles that Jesus called, they were disciples that he called, and he called them apostles. He sent them out specifically for the mission that he had in mind. But Paul was an apostle too. Paul was also sent out to do a particular work. And I believe we may not categorize everything quite like this today, but I would say there are apostles today too. And then it says, "and some prophets." And a prophet was one that foretold the future, or foretold events, or warned the people in many ways there in the time of the Old Testament. But it also means an inspired speaker, those that would speak through the voice of the Lord, the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. That's also a prophet. I believe this work is continuing even to this day. And then it says, "and some evangelists." To evangelize means to announce the good news, the glorious gospel, to announce it, to evangelize is a preacher of the gospel. Paul was also an evangelist. Timothy was an evangelist. And so there were many more, and there are evangelists to this day who go forth and declare the good news to those that have never heard it, and to those that yet need to hear and understand even more and be edified. And then it says in some pastors and teachers, and Brother Samuel has mentioned recently, the pastor is a shepherd. That is what that word means. It's one that tends the flock. And of course, spiritually, we're talking about those that are Christ. Jesus Christ is the great shepherd and the one that is over all. But he does put pastors in place to edify and teach the body of Christ. And teachers likewise. A teacher is an instructor. So this fivefold ministry he put in place as a provision for the body of Christ. And it explains in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. Oh yes, so that we wouldn't have to stumble and fall and be all confused. We could all conform to the wonderful gospel and understand it and know it. It says, for the work of the ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ. To edify means to be built up, and we all need our spiritual man to be built up, to be edified. So that's why God ordained these workers for his kingdom, these ministers of the Lord. And then it explains in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. You know, it's so contrary to the way of the world. You know, this unification that they're striving to put together, you know, from diversity, you know, from a mix, you know, from people of all faiths, and, you know, not changing, not conforming to the gospel of Christ, but bringing together diversity. But that's not what the gospel is all about. No, it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Oh, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You know, we'd have major confusion if it wasn't so. And there is confusion in this world because there are many different faiths, there are many different doctrines. And the thing is, do they adhere to the Word of God? I guarantee very few do. Very, very few do. But the reason the Lord put everything in place is that we could have a unity of the faith and that knowledge of the Son of God. And so we could be complete in the Lord, come to a perfect man, a mature person in Christ who is understanding, who is not stumbling all about and all confused and, you know, going from one pursuit to another or one doctrine to another and very mixed up and very unsure, very unsteady. No, he wants us to know in whom we have believed. He wants us to know the doctrine of which his word declares. It's to be known. We're to know that knowledge of the Son of God. We come to that place where we're perfect in Christ, where we're mature. We come to that place unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Oh, like I said before, there's always more that we can receive from the Lord. Oh, yes, we sing that song sometime, fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Oh, yes, and that quenching of our soul, that desire, because we know that there's always more that we can attain from the Lord. Praise the Lord. And then it declares in verse 14 that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I'm sorry to say that's how almost all the religions of this world are right now. They're just carrying people around, tossing them back and forth like a yo-yo, carrying them about with every wind of doctrine. Oh, this sounds good today, and maybe tomorrow will be something else, just as changeable as the weather. But God's word doesn't change. What God declared was true yesterday, and it's true today, and it's going to be true tomorrow. But man is unstable in all his ways, unless he is rooted deep in the ways of the Lord, in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, in the doctrines that are declared in God's word. And God would not have us to be children tossed to and fro, just thinking one way today and some other way tomorrow. Oh yes, this, oh yeah, that, grab onto that. That sounds good. And it may be completely contrary to God's word. If we don't know God's word, you know, you get talking to people and you soon realize that for the most part, very few people know very little of God's word. But he would not have us to be ignorant. We're to know the word of God. We're to have it deep in our hearts. We're supposed to be embedded in it, rooted in it. It's supposed to be the main course that we would pursue in our life. Because otherwise, oh yes, the possibility is very great that we would be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the slight of man. Oh, their cunning craftiness. And there's deceivers out there that, you know, just conjure up things, doctrines, just, you know, because they sound good. And their thought is to deceive men. Waiting, lying in wait to deceive. But God would not have us to be that. He would have us to be mature in the Lord. And I think how it is if we turn to the book of Hebrews for a little here. The 5th chapter. I'm looking at the 11th verse in Hebrews 5. And it reads, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when, for the time, ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat." Here, Paul is writing to the Hebrew people, and I'm sorry, they had not been made fully mature in the Lord, even at this time, and there were many there, it seems, that could not really tolerate the strong meat of God's word. They were not ready for it. And it explains in verse 13, "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." You know, that's how we come to the Lord, is a babe in Christ. You know, we may not have very much understanding at all initially, but praise the Lord, he gives us opportunity to grow in him. If we begin devouring this word of life, we begin devouring the scripture and hiding it in our heart, and all of that, we're going to grow in the Lord. We're going to grow to a maturity so that we can see and understand, so that we can tolerate the strong meat of God's word. It explains in verse 14, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Praise the Lord, it takes that. It takes the strong meat of God's word to fully discern what is good and what is evil. But then here in the 6th chapter of Hebrews, he continues to write, and he mentions the principles of the doctrine of Christ. And these are fundamental things that should be understood by anybody who has come to the Lord. But you know, these days, I have a feeling there are many that call themselves Christians and do not understand these basic fundamentals. And so here they are. Hebrews the 6th chapter, verse 1. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit." So these elements right here should be basic fundamentals, and he was hoping that these Hebrew people could understand these basics so that he could go on and not have to repeat these fundamentals again and again and again and again. And he named them repentance from dead works. Basically, yes, when we come to the Lord, there's a turning away from the old man. There's a turning away from our sins, those dead works, and a faith toward God. Oh, yes, the need to have faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That faith is necessary, faith toward God. Then he mentions the doctrine of baptisms. And notice it's plural. There's a baptism in water. We go down in the water in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. And then there's the baptism of the Holy Ghost when he pours out of his Spirit into our very being. And then he mentions of laying on of hands. Praise the Lord. And all with the laying on of hands, there's several times where they receive the Holy Ghost. The laying on of hands. Oh yes, there were mighty works that were done. There was laying on of hands of the presbytery, and also to pray for those that were sick. And also with the anointing of oil. But the laying on of hands was a fundamental thing here that Paul is mentioning. And then the resurrection of the dead. Oh yes, the fact that as Christ was raised from the dead, so also our very mortal being is also going to be raised from the dead if we are in Christ. And then last of all, it's mentioned here, eternal judgment. Oh, it's got that word eternal there. Judgment that continues throughout eternity. Oh, that place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. If we are on the left. But praise the Lord, that place that God has also prepared for his people that love him. But those are fundamentals that are mentioned here that Paul was hoping that he wouldn't have to repeat again and again. He also wrote, if we turn quickly here to 1 Timothy, he wrote to Timothy, this young man at that point who followed Paul and also was able to go forth and instruct others as time went on. And he wrote in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verse 11, these things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. And then verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So here, some very wonderful words. Here, where he's telling Timothy to command and teach these facts here, these details here, the need to be an example of a believer in our word, in our conversation, our conduct, in charity, the love that we show towards each other and to those that are without likewise. in our spirit, in faith, and in purity, that example that we show forth to the world. If we're not the salt of the earth, then there's no one to show those that are without. And then he wrote, till I come, give attendance to these things. It's needful to read. And he's talking about the scrolls, the scripture, the things that we need to hide in our heart. The exhortation, he mentioned, which is warning or encouragement. And then that little word that a lot of people like to omit, to doctrine, to doctrine. And he told them, told Timothy not to neglect the gift that was in him, that was given to him by the laying on of hands of the presbytery. And he was told to meditate upon these things and to give himself wholly, 100% to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Those characteristics would be in him, the love of the Lord be in him, and that example that would lead others to the gospel, to the truth, to the way of life. And that need to take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Again, he's emphasizing doctrine, the need to continue in them. Oh, you can't ignore the doctrines that are written in this book. He said, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Oh, that's the bottom line. The doctrine of God's word. You can't change it. You can't alter it. You can't add to it. What is written is written. And if we're wise, we're going to give heed. And we're going to believe it and obey it. Amen. Praise the Lord. So back here in Ephesians 4, all these things that are given to the body of Christ. These positions, these helps, these ministries for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto a mature person in Christ that's not tossed to and fro, oh, with every wind of doctrine, as it tells us in the next verse. Till we can get to that place where we, you know, we can measure, oh, to the stature and fullness that is in Christ. What he requires of us, the fullness, the maturity, the perfection that he has for his children, that he has ordained for his children. Yes, again, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but a sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But instead we speak the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Oh, that temple of the Lord that he's putting together. And he describes it here in verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Talking about the body of Christ. And every part of the body of Christ being put together, fitly joined together. You know, if you're going to put a puzzle together, it's not complete until every place, every piece is put into place. The most maddening thing, if you know you almost got a puzzle completed and there's one or two pieces missing and you can't make it complete. But there is a body of Christ that the Lord is putting together, his holy temple that he's putting together. It is all fitly joined. Every individual has a part in the body of Christ. We all have a role to play. He didn't leave anybody out in the body of Christ. In fact, if we turn quickly to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, it describes it. says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, "For as the body is one," he's talking about the body of Christ, "and it hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all made to drink into one Spirit." So he puts us all together. We're baptized into one body, regardless of our backgrounds, whether we're bond or free, or as it says in other references, whether we're male or female. We've all been made to drink into one Spirit, one body. For the body is not one member, but many. We all are together in the body of Christ. And you can't. You don't get rid of one part of the body and have it be complete. If the foot shall say, "Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, "Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. Oh, he called us according to his own purpose. He put us together as joint heirs of Christ to sit in heavenly places with Christ. Oh, that we might all be compactly put together in that body, all doing that function, that place that he's called us to do, that what he has ordained for us as individuals. "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. If they were all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacketh." And it says in verse 25 that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And then he explains, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." Oh, praise the Lord. He put us all together in the body of Christ. So as it tells us here in Ephesians 4, "From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth." Oh, the Holy Ghost working in us, in our very being. And so that we should all play our own little role that the Lord has called us to play, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And verse 17, "This I say, therefore, testifying the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." Oh yes, he put us all together, and now he's telling us, "I'm going to tell you now, since you're part of the body of Christ, it's a new way, it's a new life. That old man needs to be out. And you're not going to walk as other Gentiles walk, as those that are without walk, in the vanity and the emptiness of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." We can't expect those that are without to see and understand. They're not going to behave themselves. like God would have them behaving if they knew the Lord, because they're without. They're walking in ignorance. They're walking in blindness. They're alienated from the life of God. And we can't expect them to see and understand the things that are in our hearts, because they don't have the same perception. They have their understanding darkened, and they're not going to get everything that the Lord shows us, the things that are written in the Word of God, until that light comes to them and they can see and understand. And we pray that happens. Then in verse 19 it says, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And I received an article in the mail, I think it was yesterday, Sister Shirley, and talk about those that live in lasciviousness, all the lusts of the flesh and all the uncleanness, all the lewdness and wantonness. She sent me an article. It's just happening there in Brooklyn, New York. And it seems that once a month approximately, they have a drag queen story hour. And they actually allow a drag queen, a man dressed up in drag and women's apparel, come and read stories to the children.
Mayor Giuliani.
Yeah.
He's in trouble.
Yeah, I hope he's changed. But, I know, what a horrible thing. What a horrible thing. And here is one of that nature that reads to the children, calls himself Little Miss Hot Mess. Mm-hmm. Oh, mess, all right. Wearing his wig with, you know, curly hair and this dress with rainbows and sequins and eyeshadow above the eyes, all blue and silver, and reading a book to the children. One particularly on this day when the picture was taken. You're wearing that to school? Well, the adventure of a hippo, I guess. But that's the world we live in. Oh, a world that's given over to lasciviousness and all the works of the flesh, all uncleanness with greediness. People no longer seem to understand and know what is sin anymore. And yes, there were children, there were parents there, and would they come again? Oh, yes, they said they would. And oh, did they like this event? Oh, yes. And it was, you know, I believe it started in San Francisco first, wouldn't you know? And here it is in Brooklyn, New York, and people attending that event and obviously thinking it's great. Well, I'll tell you what, God sees. God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, and God is going to judge this world. Oh, it's sooner than most people think, I declare. God's ways have not changed. Oh, yes, and those that were past feeling, past knowledge, that did not perceive what is right, what is good, their discernment completely turned off to the righteousness of God. Oh, such it is this hour. You know, you see things, you hear things. If you're in the grocery store, walking down the street, you know, sometimes you would just rather not even be there. And the way that people talk, it's a disgrace, it's a dishonor, it's blasphemous, and it's very ungodly. It's a world that the Lord is going to judge. And Many are just completely ignorant, completely blind, past feeling, giving themselves over these horrendous, lustful spirits, these greedy spirits, these unclean spirits, these devils that are alive and working in the children of man. But not us, not Christians. Praise the Lord, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Oh, this wonderful privilege of knowing our Lord and Savior. So it tells us here how to live, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Oh, you put those things off, the former conduct, the former way of thinking. You put that off. It's corrupt. It's according to the deceitful lusts, the allurement of sin, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, that need to have that renewing day by day in our spirit, that time with the Lord, that time on our knees, that time, oh, yes, in his word, that time where we sing and worship and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. Oh, that renewing that we need in our spirits. Oh, yes, you can't ignore your spiritual person. And oh, yes, and be right with the Lord. Just as we have to feed our physical man. Oh, that spiritual man deep down inside has to be fed from that spiritual manna. Those words of life, we need that renewing in our spirits, in the spirit of our minds, as it tells us here. Then it says, and that you put on a new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Oh, yes, as it begins to change us, to mold us and shape us, make us what we ought to be in the Lord. We put on a new man. Oh, yes, we rise from the waters of baptism, ready to walk in newness of life. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. A new man that's created in righteousness and true holiness. Praise the Lord. So it tells us, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are all members one of another. It says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Oh, yes, there's time that there's a righteous indignation that might rise in the heart. But we never want to let that sun go down. If there's anything that, has overly stimulated us during the day, we don't want the sun to go down upon that wrath. We want to make sure that everything is turned over to our living God and our heart made right. And then it says, neither give place to the devil. Oh, that's a big one. Not to give opportunity to the devil. And oh, I could talk for a long time on that. But there are things that we can't give to the devil. There's places in our heart that we can't give to the devil. And it says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then it ends. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. We're new creatures in Christ. Oh, yes, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Praise the Lord, we can put on Christ. Praise the Lord, there's going to be a difference in the way we walk, the way we talk, and the way we think. Praise the Lord, and oh yes, that desire to be kind to one to another, that brotherly love, Christian charity, all those things that rise in our heart because we have been forgiven. Oh yes, Christ hath forgiven us all our trespasses. Oh yes, all those hindrances, all those things that hung over our head, we've been forgiven. And praise the Lord, we can forgive others because of what Christ has done for us. Praise the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, we love you and praise you. Oh, God, we thank you for the new life that we have in you, Jesus. What you have done, oh, Lord, that you made a way for us that we might come to the cross, that we might know you, Lord. We might turn everything over to you, Lord Jesus. I pray that you would work mightily within us, Lord. Oh, God, that you'd give us, oh, Lord, that maturity that we need in you, Lord. Oh, God. Oh, God, that we can be fed the strong meat of thy word. And, Lord, that we could go on unto perfection, Lord. I pray that you'd work in us, Lord. Oh, God, and I pray that, oh, Lord, you would rise in our hearts. Oh, God, and help us, Lord, for you called us with a holy calling. And, oh, God, help us to make that calling an election, sure. In the name of Jesus, help us, Lord. Talk to us. Oh, Lord, stir us. Guide us and direct us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Thank you, God. Oh, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving our souls. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord, Jesus. Thank you, God. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Praise the Lord. We are going to turn to number 127 in the hymnal and sing Jesus Paid It All, number 127. Thy power and Yeah.